Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we reflect on the events of the first Palm Sunday, help us to understand more of what it is that your Son did for us in that last week of his life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in our reading, we've heard the story of Palm Sunday, and it's a really dramatic scene. It sets the stage for that very final week of Jesus' ministry on earth. And as you will have heard, it starts off with something that sounds more than a little cheeky, as Jesus says to his disciples, "Go and find a young colt and bring it to me." And you can imagine them looking at him and saying, "Lord, but what about that thing about not stealing?" And Jesus says, "It's fine. Just tell them the master needs it." And I've no idea how the colt's owners felt when that was the word that they got, "The master needs it." But they seem to have agreed, and so the colt is taken, and Jesus rides on that young donkey into Jerusalem in an echo of an Old Testament prophecy. 500 years earlier, the prophet Zechariah had said that the King of Peace would enter Jerusalem, not on a magnificent war horse, but on a donkey. And as Jesus descends down the mountain from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem, the noise of the crowds gets louder and louder. The disciples are praising God with passion and fervor, their voices echoing Psalm 118. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And although some of the Pharisees are urging Jesus to keep his disciples quiet, "Don't let everyone know, keep this under wraps, you're going to get into trouble," it's too late for that. This isn't a time to be quiet. As Jesus said, even if the voices of the human beings become quiet, the very stones of the city will shout out loud, "This is our King, the King who comes to us riding on a donkey." So a hugely dramatic story. So dramatic that my microphone is getting a bit overexcited. And it's also a very symbolic story. There are some really interesting details which it's worth looking at in more depth. And I thought we'd start by looking at this painting. So this is a 14th century painting by an artist called Giotto. And as you can see, you've got the crowd on the right-hand side. You've got Jesus sitting on the donkey rising in, his hand raised in blessing. And beside him, behind him, with their halos all glowing, you've got the faithful disciples who are calling out in praise. And as you can see, at the moment, only one person has got his palm branch ready. They're not quite prepared for the events. But at the back, there are two eager people who are up in the palm trees, tearing the branches down, so that they too can join in the jubilation. So there are three main elements here, aren't there? There's the palms, there's the donkey, and there's the crowd. The palms, the donkey, and the crowd. What might each of those three elements tell us about Jesus and his mission? What might they tell us about ourselves? So let's start with the palms. So why were people waving a piece of tree around in a public gathering? What was all of that about? Well, palm branches were very much a symbolic thing. They were a symbol of Jewish nationalism. So just as we have our flags that we might wave at football matches or major events, so the Jewish people would wave palms. And it wasn't just a joyful thing, although certainly in this case it was joyful. It was also an echo of the Maccabean revolt, which happened back in 164 BC, when Judas Maccabeus defeated the pagan invaders and cleansed the temple. His supporters entered Jerusalem waving palm branches in celebration. So for the residents of Jerusalem in Jesus' time, and all the visitors who gathered there for the festival, this was an echo of a previous rebellion, a sign of Jewish national pride, of their identity as a people. Because Jerusalem was a hugely important and symbolic city, and that's why throughout its history it's often been under attack by different factions that would like to control it. And over time, as the Jewish people fought their corner and overcame opposition, they would celebrate by waving palm branches, palms as a symbol of victory, They even had coins with the palm inscribed on them, just as we have our queen's head on our coins. So the forest of palm branches being waved isn't just a symbol of exuberance and joy. It's not a neutral or unpolitical act. Because, of course, at the time of Jesus, once again, Jerusalem was under occupation, and this time by the Romans. And I think for us in Britain, it can be quite hard to imagine what that would be like to have our cities, our towns, occupied by an alien force. I don't know if anyone saw the programme SSGB that was on recently. Alistair watched it. I thought it was really, really good and actually really quite disturbing because it's a kind of alternative history where you see the streets, the familiar streets of London, but there are SS officers walking up and down. There's an enormous swastika in front of Buckingham Palace. And then the Soviet delegation comes over so that the ruins, the remains of Karl Marx can be exhumed from Highgate Cemetery and sent back to the Soviet Union. So all of those very familiar places, but seen in a completely different way. And it really brings home to you how fortunate we are that we haven't been occupied in such a long time. And of what a traumatic thing it is for a nation to deal with occupation. And something that I've been reading about this week, which I hadn't come across before, which I thought was really interesting, is that Jesus' procession coming into Jerusalem is the procession that we know about because it's the one that's recorded in the Bible. But there would have been another procession happening at the same time, and that would have been an exhibition of Roman power and might. So just as Jesus comes into Jerusalem on his donkey with the crowds waving palm branches, with the cloaks being spread out before him, coming as a king of peace, at the other city gate, Pilate rides in on a war horse, flanked by the Roman military, by all the might of military power. So two processions, but the military one isn't recorded in the Bible because everyone knew about that. It was taken for granted. And then as time has gone on, the details of that fade into history, and we're left with what we read about in the text. But actually, it puts a completely new perspective, doesn't it, on Jesus's procession, when we contrast that king of peace on the donkey with the man of war riding in, celebrating military triumphs. And it was no coincidence that was happening at Passover, because Passover was a time when the Jewish people gathered in Jerusalem. There might have been 250,000 people on those streets, a hubbub, a ferment, a sense of danger, a possibility, a sense that something might happen. And that was why the Romans wanted to show very clearly that they were in control, that this wasn't going to turn into some kind of revolt against Roman power, because Roman power was absolute. So as Jesus rides in, some of the crowd may well have believed that they were welcoming a national liberator. But of course, if we look at the donkey, can we go back to the donkey? Ah, there's the donkey. If we look at the donkey, we're immediately reminded that this is no conventional king, because well, when you look at a donkey, you can't help smiling, can you? It's not exactly a threatening animal. Associated with beach rides, with a certain stubbornness, definitely, but also with meekness. It's not about violence and oppression and military might. It's about humility, obedience, and meekness. A very different story to the political agenda of some of those who were waving their branches and hoping that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to come in might and overthrow the Roman rulers. Because, of course, Jesus was fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy, as it says in Zechariah, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And then in the following verse, it says, "He will proclaim peace to the nations." So by riding on a donkey, Jesus was making it clearer than it could possibly be that he was here as a king, but not a military king, a king of peace. His role not to crush the Romans, but rather to proclaim peace to the nations. Just as he'd said in Nazareth at the beginning of his ministry, he's confirming his role as a person who brings peace, and not just a peacemaker between different people or different nations, but someone who brings about peace between people and God, to restore relations between humanity and the creator of the universe. So something that isn't just about changing the political situation in one country, but about changing the history of the world. So Jesus proclaims all of this very loudly, without saying a single word, simply by riding that donkey into Jerusalem. And then, of course, there are the crowds. Let's go back to the crowds. So we've got a picture here of a contemporary pilgrimage happening in Jerusalem. I think if you were in Jerusalem today, you would find crowds of people gathered waving palm branches, reenacting that first Palm Sunday. But why were there so many people gathered around him, around Jesus on that Sunday morning? Why were they interested in somebody who came from the provinces? Well, as I said, we already know that there were huge crowds in Jerusalem because it was the Feast of the Passover. So that meant the population of the city more than doubling, it being crammed with people to overflowing. People would come and camp on the outskirts of the city, especially in the Kidron Valley, in the west of the city, which is the route that Jesus took in. And some of those visitors would have come from Galilee and would already have been very familiar with Jesus and his ministry. And he was certainly very well known in Bethany, where only a week earlier he'd raised Lazarus from the dead. So all of those people would have been there. Some of them would already have known Jesus. Some of them wouldn't have. But whoever they were, there would have been a sense of electricity in the air. I don't know if you've experienced being part of a large crowd, perhaps at a football match or a political rally, or maybe even a concert. But the dynamic changes when a huge number of people are gathered together. The atmosphere becomes highly charged. So perhaps many of those people who were there didn't even know who Jesus was, but they just wanted to see what was going on. They were intrigued. Perhaps they were hoping that this would be a good way to spend one of their days in Jerusalem. But I think there could have been four different groups of people within that Sunday morning crowd. The first set we've already talked about, the activists, the people with a political agenda, who saw Jesus as a warrior who would crush their enemies. The second group, the disciples, not just the 12, but the whole group of people who had followed Jesus and who understood who he was. They traveled with him on the road. They'd spent nights with him under starry skies. They'd seen the healings. They'd seen the miracles. They understood who Jesus was, his love, his compassion, his determination, and they wanted to follow him to the end. And a week later, those same people would have been weeping bitterly at the crucifixion. And the third group, the revelers, the partygoers, the ones who are simply there for the ride, for the entertainment, they've seen the commotion, and they want to see what's going on. And then finally, perhaps a fourth group of people might have been there, those who'd heard a little bit about Jesus, and who were starting to recognize that there might be something in this enigmatic person, that he was more than just a good man, more than a rabbi, more than a political figure, more than this week's latest entertainment. These are people who had questions. Who is this man? Is he the Messiah? Can he really do miracles? Can he really love me just as I am? They'd been struck by Jesus, intrigued by him. They wanted to know more. So there's a crowd full of different people with different agendas, gathering around the one simple man riding on a donkey. So at the start of the sermon, I suggested that as we talk about Palm Sunday, we'll learn something about Jesus and his mission, that we might also learn something about ourselves. So as we come to the end, why don't you imagine that you were there in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? Imagine the heat, imagine the dust, the noise, the crowd, the people pressing in, trying to get a glimpse of Jesus, the children running around shrieking, waving palm leaves with glee, and in the background, the Roman soldiers watching, waiting, carefully looking to see who was there and what was going on. And I wonder, as you envisage that scene, where you might see yourself. Where are you in relation to Jesus? Would you see yourself as one of the activists, seeking change at any price? Perhaps you're one of the disciples, one of those faithful people who has long accepted Jesus as Saviour and committed yourself to him. Perhaps you're one of the revelers, the holiday crowd, looking on at proceedings and not really sure that you want to get involved. Or perhaps you're one of the seekers, one of the crowd who has questions, who hopes but hardly dares to believe that the man on the donkey really is who he claims to be, the Son of God, that he's come to show you that you are loved and valuable, a child of God, and that there is hope for you beyond your current circumstances. These are really important questions. So wherever you place yourself in that crowd, and especially if you've put yourself in the third or the fourth category, perhaps there are some questions there that you might want to think about more. And perhaps those are questions that you might want to raise with a friend or with somebody you trust to discuss further. Because in the end, isn't it the most important question of all? Where do I stand? Where do we stand in relation to Jesus? Amen.